I went to the speaker, my bad. My name is Kanan Parker. I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar Church. What we like to do here at Pillar, can y'all hear me? Okay. What we like to do here at Pillar is take a book of the Bible and walk through it chapter by chapter. We do that so that we can expose to you to the heart of God and the truth of God both. The idea is we want to lead you closer to Jesus and closer to each other. That's the point. That's why we gather, to lead you closer to Jesus and then to lead you closer to each other. Because the closer we get to him, the closer we get to one another. Amen. We've been studying for the last several weeks the book of Ephesians. You can turn there now. If you're using a house Bible, we're on page 664. This morning, our text is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. If we had to sum up the whole book of Ephesians, now y'all done heard me say this for how many weeks now? Like 8 weeks, 9 weeks, 10 weeks? If I had to sum up the book of Ephesians in one verse, where would it be? Ephesians chapter 1, verse what? Don't cheat and look at the cross-reference sheet now. 9 and 10, right? 9 and 10. Where God tells us and he reveals to us the mystery of his will. What is he doing? He's bringing all things together in Christ. Now, that's a lot to unpack. But that's the gist of what he's doing, is that he's bringing all things together in Christ. Ephesians 1:10. This morning is an outflow of that central idea. God is actively calling us. He's calling you this morning to wake up from your slumber. God is calling you to wake up from your slumber. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, both of you are being called. We are all being called by God to awaken from our spiritual slumber. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to challenge you to listen to what God might be saying to you. You didn't come here to hear me speak. Thanks. You didn't come here to hear me speak this morning. You didn't come here to hear Pastor Kanan wax eloquent, because I'm not eloquent, so you're gonna be disappointed. You came here that you might hear from God. Like, that's really why you came. You're coming to see if God has a word for you. That's why you're here. And so I encourage you to listen to see if God has a word for you. If you are a Christian, I want to call you to heed the words of the lover and the leader of your soul. To not let the passage sit dead on your ears and you leave this place the same as you walked in. May that never be the case. You know, back in the day when church services were over, they wouldn't ask the question, how did you enjoy the service? Y'all know the service is not for your enjoyment. The question they would ask is, how did you fare under the preaching of the word? Because the aim is transformation. It's not about you liking anything. It's about you being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why you should be here. Because you want to hear what God might say. And God's word, through his power, combined with his spirit, has the ability to transform your soul. So if you don't enjoy it, I'm sorry. I hope you enjoy it. But that's not the end game. We want you to hear from God this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 is calling us to be a loving light in an unloving and dark world. Okay, that's what the text is telling us to do, to be a loving light in the midst of an unloving and dark world. The text is calling us to echo Christ, bless you, to echo Christ by being a loving light in this dark world. And the first way we do this is to echo Christ by walking in love. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering. Let's stop there. You know what all of us have in common in this room? All of y'all are copycats. Every last one of you is a copycat of some sort. All of you have been influenced by somebody or something, and that's really why you do what you do. See, I still put ketchup on my eggs because my pops do it. Look, it's jaw dropped. Ketchup is good on your eggs. It's delicious. Do it. You should do it. I still do that. I still do it because I saw my pops do it when I was a kid. I'm still afraid of mice because I saw my mom, who was my protector growing up. I grew up with just my mom in my home. When I saw my protector leap out of her skin because of a mouse, you know what that tells a child? Be afraid of that, right? And so I'm still scared of mice to this day. I mean, I pick them up when they're dead, but I don't see me. It's trepidation. I'm scared. They influenced me. They changed the way I should be thinking. Like, I can squash up. My mouse is smaller than my foot, yet I'm afraid of it. Y'all do it too. Most of y'all, I bet most of y'all are just like your parents, even though you don't want to be. I bet you hear your mom or your dad come out when you're disciplining your nephews, nieces, and children, don't you? You hear the same phrases they used to say that you didn't understand, and you, what you're doing? You're saying the same thing. They don't get it. You even taste it when you start liking the same foods. That's when you know you're getting old. Start liking the same foods your parents are liking. And then you see it when you start shopping at the same places, looking for the same deals. Right? All of y'all are y'all image your parents more than what you think, and that's what the text is foreshadowing to us. God wants us to image our Father. Right? That's what it says. It says, be imitators. Be imitators of God. Look like God. Mimic God. Follow God. Act like God. Be like God. Image him. Why? Because you're dearly loved children. If you're going to imitate anybody, we should be imitating our spiritual Father. God wants you to keep the family likeness. And so he says to image me. Imitate me. Be like me. All of us have been molded and influenced by the person who probably we looked up to the most. We tend to emulate those who are highest on our value scale. Those are the people who we tend to copy, those people who are highest on our value scale. So my question is, where is Jesus on your value scale? How often do you imitate Christ? Let me ask you, how do you spend enough time to know what Christ is like so that you can imitate him? It's funny, we spend more time with people who are not influential, impactful in this world than we do with the one who literally runs the world. The world is in the palm of his hand. Like the one who woke us up in the morning, we don't bid our hello to him, but we're willing to talk to any and everybody else though. It's funny, we're in this world where we just don't spend time with God anymore. And then we wonder why we can't look like Christ. We don't know what Christ looks like. We're never with them. This call to be like Jesus, y'all know it's a 24-hour call, right? It's not a when convenient call. I've talked to people, I've engaged in conversation with people, and they're like, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but right now I don't know. And it's like, bro, you shouldn't be saying that. Like that's the most unbiblical, unchristian thing to say. You're a Christian all the time. You can't take it off. You're stuck with it just like you're stuck with the color of your skin. You're a believer because God has called you. You can't uncall yourself for 5 minutes so that you can do this little thing on the side. No, can't do that. That means that when we're being pressured by culture, we're being pressured by people, or we're being pressured by mobs or masses to act anything other than like Christ, we must push back and we must say the buck stops there. We have to, as believers. Our duty and our delight is to respond as Jesus would respond. And that begs the question, well, in what way does Jesus typically respond? Like, what does Jesus look like? That's what verse 2 answers for us. In verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. There it is right there. We are always, 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 always to be walking in love. Now, some of you may be saying, Pastor Kanan, I get it. That sounds kind of soft. You know, sometimes this world calls, we need to bow up. Sometimes we need to man up. I think if you have that thought or you think being walking in love is weak, then you have no idea what love is. Love is more powerful than any amount of strength you're going to bow up under. Love isn't this mushy feeling we have for one another. That's not love. I tried to put a definition, it's a compilation definition from my research in your cross-reference sheet, and it says this. This is what love is. Love is a strong, the first words, love is a strong, non-sexual affection and regard for a person and their good as understood by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges on another person's behalf. That's love. Love is when you have a powerful regard for somebody else and you're willing to forfeit your own benefit and privilege that they may rise, that they may be strong, that they may be lifted up. If you're African American in this room, I want you to know that our freedom was fought and won on the basis of love. That's how powerful love is. If you've ever had that impulse to protect the innocent, that impulse is a derivative of love. Love drove you to that point, most likely. And if you're a Christian, you know that your soul was redeemed because of God's love for you. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. When we think about love and we think about Jesus, we need to remember all the steps that Jesus took out of love for us. Jesus left the glories and comforts of heaven out of his love for you. That's already big. Okay, that God would leave the comforts of heaven and come down to this place out of love for us, already big time. But it didn't stop there. Jesus entered into our world to show us the way to God out of love for us. So he didn't just come, he came and interacted. He didn't just come and be a bystander. He came and started interacting with us, teaching us, showing us, living with us, eating with us. But he didn't stop there. Jesus was acquainted with sorrow and grief over what sin has done out of love for you. He actually cared. He had grief. You know what grief means, right? Sorrow, sadness, it hurts, it's pain. He endured that out of what sin has done, out of love for us. And then this is what he does. He absorbs God's rightful punishment towards sinners by sacrificing himself out of love for you. And you say, wow, that's a good blanket statement. What does that mean? It means Jesus was wrongfully beaten with rods, whips, humiliated, and crucified with 9-inch nails out of love for you. You guys know what beaten with rods? So y'all ever heard of these lashings is done with a cat of nine tails? Y'all know what a cat of nine tails is? It's a stick with leather straps, 9 leather straps coming off the edge of the stick. And in the leather straps is pieces of bone and metal and glass so that when they hit you, they rip some of your flesh off when they pull it off. You know anybody done that for you? Don't you dare tell me love is soft. Jesus endured that, but then it didn't stop there. They put a robe on him. And as his blood clotted, what'd they do? Rip the robe off him, so that the bloody clots would start bleeding again. And then they put the crown of thorns on his head. And they pushed it down nice and tight. So now his skull is bleeding. Y'all, when we say Jesus gave himself for us, this is graphic. Like, you know what's sad about the text? Sometimes you read the text and it says Jesus died for you. And we just zoom. And it's like it doesn't even phase us anymore. But they weren't done with him. They did a few more torturous things like ripping out his beard, some more punches and lashings. And then they took him, stripped him naked. I know what the pictures say. No, when they crucify you, try to humiliate you. You're naked. And they hammer 9-inch nails right here into your palm. 9 inches right there. Forces your thumbs in and it causes this word where we get our word for excruciating pain that shoots through your whole body, where you can't even breathe anymore. And your lungs begin to drop because your arms are so spread for so long, you can't breathe. So you got to push up on the nails on your feet to get a breath, and then you got to let go. And usually what would happen because of the pain is you become incontinent. And so underneath you is a pile of feces and urine. Don't you dare tell me love is soft. For you. For you. You know, the pictures have Jesus hanging like 17 feet in the air. No, they hang you eye level so people can mock you in your face and spit on you while you die. For you. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Those words have weight. Please give it the weight it deserves. That's love, y'all. He literally fulfilled the definition. He hung and died and took upon himself the sins of every person who would trust in his work out of love for you. But then Jesus didn't stay dead, but rather he bench pressed death. He rose from the grave on the third day out of love for us. And Jesus, having accomplished eternal redemption for those who will believe, applies that sacrifice to all who believe, and he satisfied God's wrath to those who would trust in his work out of love for you and me. If you think love is soft or love is weak, you're bugging. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're going to be defined by something, be defined by love. Be defined by a selfless act, desire to benefit those around us. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know this, that we Christians didn't earn Jesus' love by being good enough or by doing anything. That's what makes it so humbling, is we didn't earn it. We didn't purchase it with any amount of money. We didn't try hard enough. It was a free gift. Despite our imperfection and our sins, Jesus paid our debt because we believed that he could. That's really all. We believed that he could. We believe that Jesus is qualified to pay our debt. We believe that he loved and gave himself for us, and we stake our eternal existence on that reality. Your sins can be paid too. That's good news. Your sins can be paid for just like our sins were paid for. There's no secrets that make you unforgivable. The power and the realness of the love of Christ can cleanse you from your sins too. Do you see the depth of love that God has displayed on his people, on his creation? Let the love of the Savior penetrate your heart. The definition of love is a strong non-sexual affection and regard for a person and their good, understood by God's moral character. What did Jesus do? He fulfilled God's law. He fulfilled that concept of what God's moral character is for us. And then he characterized it by a willing forfeiture of his heavenly rights for our privileges in our behalf. This is what I'm calling y'all to do. Wake up from your slumber and recognize that reality. Live like you believe that. You know what's funny? If somebody saved your life today, you'd be out telling everybody tomorrow. You would never forget that act. You always bring that act up. You call that person. You check on that. You want to know what's going on. You spread that news because this man, this woman just literally saved your life. Like, that's a big deal. Like, when you're around somebody, say you're introducing that person to somebody. You're like, let me introduce you to the one who saved my life. Right? That's how you're gonna hug that person and be like, this is Tony. Let me introduce, Tony literally saved my life. This dude's literally a hero. We don't never talk about that, like the one who really saved our lives, do we? Wake up from your slumber. See, it's not that we're not Christian, it's that we done forgot what Christ has done for us. We believe, we affirm, but the world has snatched away our mind from thinking about the things that God has done to thinking about everything else that the world is doing to us. Imitate Christ by being a loving light and wake up from your slumber. We need to echo Christ by walking in a like love of Jesus, of giving of ourselves. We also need to echo Christ by running from sin. This is what verse 3-7 says. Look at it. It says, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed shouldn't even be heard of among you as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for the wrath of God is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. If you notice, God is really pressing home this theme of running from sin. In fact, the last couple of weeks, God has done something I call the specificity cascade, right? Where he's calling us away from sin and closer to holiness. Because in the beginning of chapter 4, he says, therefore, live worthy of your calling. And it's like, cool, but what does that look like? And then later in chapter 4, he says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk anymore. Put on the new self. Take off the old self. Well, what does that mean? Then in the chapter 4, what does he say? Well, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't use filthy language. Don't cheat, right? It gets very specific. He says, live worthy of the call. Don't live like the Gentiles. Well, what does that look like? Okay, don't do these things. And so here, he does a continuation or a reminder of some of those things. God wants us to live holy because sinful living is unloving. It all comes back there. God wants us to live holy because sinful living is unloving. First, you say, how or to whom or why? It's unloving toward God, first of all. Look what the text says in verse 5. It says, for no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral, impure, or greedy person is a what? An idolater. You know what that means? They worship somebody who doesn't deserve it, which means they're not worshiping the one who does. That's an affront toward God. It means that if we're living a lifestyle that is effectively saying that we are our own God. We do what pleases us, what glorifies us, all because it's all about us. It's like you ever seen a selfish, ignorant child spit in the face of their caretaker? That's what he's calling us not to do. Don't be a selfish, ignorant child of God spitting in the face of your heavenly caretaker. Remember what he has done. Don't be unloving to God, the one who has literally loved your soul and redeemed you. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Remember what that text is saying. It's hearkening us back to Isaiah chapter 63. In Isaiah chapter 63, the context of that section is talking about how God redeemed the people. He saved the sufferers from their suffering, right? And then he says, don't grieve my spirit by going back, because they wanted to go back under the yoke of slavery. And it reminds us in our mind, if we've read the Old Testament, of the people of Israel. When they were saved from Egypt, and because times got hard because of their sin, they said, man, let's raise up a leader and go back. Y'all remember that? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. And so God is telling us, don't go back. Don't make me cry. Don't do this to me. I pulled you out of that. Please don't return to that. That's what he's saying there. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 42 says this. It's talking about Jesus. It says, as he approached and saw the city, Jesus, as he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. Guys, if we want peace with God, then we need to be part and parcel. We need to submit ourselves under the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus. But what's funny is he didn't define peace as solely that. You see, what's funny is we fight for peace in our communities every day. We fight for peace in our country every day. We're constantly battling and wrestling for peace. You know what we do? We do behavior modification. Behavior modification is great, but it doesn't last. We need heart change. Transformation will outlast behavior modification 10 times out of 10. You guys have taught your kids what not to do, and they do it because you change their behavior, but their heart is still a renegade rebel against you. This is why we stick so closely to the gospel. No matter what we want to do, anywhere, any place, any time, you got to stick close to the gospel, because the hearts need to be transformed. We could change every rule, but we will find a loophole because we're sinners. We need to beg God to transform souls so that we don't desire to find loopholes anymore. There's more power in transformation. Sinful living is unloving towards God, but it's unloving towards others. Take any of those traits that you saw in verses 3-5, and you tell me if you want to do life with that person. You want to do life with a greedy cat? Nope. You want to do life with somebody who got malice in their heart, always hating, always angry, always bitter towards somebody? You want to do life with those people? You know what we call those people? Ticks, because they just suck the life out of you. Some of y'all might be some ticks up in this. I'm just saying. We always got to look at ourselves before we look at anybody else, right? Am I that greedy person? Am I that person with malice? Guys, let me tell you, people around you don't deserve to be exposed to your flesh. They don't deserve to be exposed to your flesh. That's unloving. It's unloving to expose somebody to your sinfulness. God tells us to flee these things. Why? Because all of these things were easily sucked into these things. That's what it says in verse 7 and 11. That's why it says it twice. Don't be partakers of it. Why? Because it's easy to get sucked into lying. Lying is easy. It's so easy. You just do it. Nobody knows. It's so simple. He says, no, don't be partakers. And he says it twice. Why? Because it easily sucks us in. Instead, he tells us to flee in the other direction. Why? Because these things literally lead you to hell. I didn't say it. It's what the text is telling us. It literally leads us to hell. My friends, idolaters don't go to heaven. It says to flee in the other direction. Go far, far, far away. Jesus said, no one gets to the Father but through me. John 14:6. That means Allah can't get you there. That means good works can't get you there. That means your lineage can't get you there. It's only through Jesus. And so Jesus is calling us to stay away from all of these things. Why? Because they literally do war with your soul. Let me read this to you. Verse 5, it says an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That means, what do they have an inheritance in then? If it's not with God and Christ, then it's somewhere away from God and Christ, right? It's implied. Then it says this, he makes it explicit. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. This is what he's saying. Guys, I want you to recognize this. If you're a Christian this morning, these things that we delve into every now and again literally do wage war against our soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, dear friends, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires that what? Look at your cross-reference sheet. What does it do? That wages war against your soul. We're fighting ourselves. We engage in this thing that we want to do. We do it, and we're really damaging ourselves. It's funny. It's like eating junk food. You eat it and you rot your teeth. You eat it and you catch disease. You eat it and you get sick. It's sweet to the taste, but it lasts 30 seconds. You need more. Temporary satisfaction. Eternal consequences. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 2, verse 11, now verse 12. It says, what then? Don't do that, but what? Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God on the day that he visits. It says, flee from these things, guys. Flee from these things. You know what we tend to do? We tend to look for the line. You know, we try to look for that sin line. Here's the sin line. And what we want to do is we want to get right up on that mug without stepping over it, though. Right? How far can I go? How much can I tell this person off without stepping over that line? You know, it's funny, we do some retros out looking backwards, and we done stepped over the line a long time ago. That's why he says flee it. If you know the line is in this direction, just don't go in that direction anymore. Go that away. Like, you know the line is here. Don't get close. Don't even go near it. Don't flirt with it. Don't play with it. Just go that way. Your sanctification means that much. What did 1 Peter tell us? It told us that evildoers will observe it, and what will they do? They will glorify God because of your conduct. What else did it tell us? You won't be doing battle against your soul anymore. This is a win-win to care about your integrity. It's a win-win to care about your moral character. It's not that it saves you, but my friends, God utilizes such things for his glory. If you're not a Christian and you're living a life that can be defined in our text as a sinful life, and I'm not talking about you tend to fall into these things every now and again, but no, these things characterize you. I want to tell you this, you're not waging war against your soul, okay? So you're not waging war against your soul, you're waging war against God himself. And that's a very dangerous place to be. You're literally disobeying God. And unless you allow the word of God to renew your mind, unless you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, God's wrath is waiting to deal with those sins and the ones who committed them. Romans 1:18 says this, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all of it, and all unrighteousness, all of it, of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But what's dope is we know that God's love is ready, able, and willing to cleanse us from all of our sin. God is willing to take you as an enemy of himself and flip you and call you a friend and apply his blood unto your life and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, at the end of your days. He can literally transform your soul. Wake up from your slumber, rise from the dead, imitate Christ by being a loving light. We want to echo Christ, by walking in love. We want to echo Christ by running from sin, and we want to echo Christ by walking in light. Verses 8 through 12. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Ephesians 5, verse 8. "But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to God." That word testing means discerning, figuring out what is pleasing to God. Verse 11, "Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret." God, again, is calling us to live as children of light. And according to the text, living as children of light, we need to concern ourselves with goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, those terms are pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to explain them. You can go read them and figure them out. What I want to focus on is verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them." Now, that verse should evoke some emotions in you. There's different kinds of people who read this verse, they read it different. Some of y'all was licking your chops because you're like, "Finally, I got a verse to call out homeboy." Now, I mean, some of y'all are storm chasers. You know, some of y'all, no man, woman, or child is safe. You know, you see the sin in somebody and you're like, and you're ready to just call it out on them, right? And for others, that scares you to death because you know that them storm chasers are out there and they're going to interrogate you like an FBI investigator, right? So some of y'all, it's like, "Yes, I finally got that verse to call out so-and-so on what they're doing." And some of y'all is like, "Oh no, they finally have that verse to call me out on that thing." But exposing fruitless works of darkness can be done gently and with tenderness. And that's how we need to do it here at Pillar Church. Oh, we got to obey the text. We got to expose darkness. Ain't no getting out of that. It's going to have to happen. But we got to do it gently. We got to do it with tender care. It can be done in such a way. If it's not done in that way, people will no longer be transparent. When I first became a Christian in 2005, when the Lord saved me in this basement church in Boston, me and my homies, we all got saved around the same week or month. It was crazy. It was crazy. And we became the classic big-headed, knowledgeable Pharisee. And so they started calling us behind our backs the Gestapo. Y'all know what the Gestapo is? It's Hitler's military police, right? Every time somebody was just a little bit transparent with us, "Man, I'm struggling with this," we were like, "Ah, the Bible says." And we was, we would just pound them. So they started calling it. We did it to everybody. Like everybody got, and I didn't know they called me the Gestapo. It was my wife who told me. She was my girlfriend at the time, and we're talking, and she was like, "Kanan, you need to calm down." And I'm like, "What you mean? Like they're living in sin. You know what I mean? Like I'm just calling them out. You know what I mean? That's what it is. That's what it says. You know what I mean? Ephesians 5:11. You know what I mean? Like." And she was like, "You know they call y'all the Gestapo?" And I was like, and I'm a World War II buff, so I knew what that was. And I was like, "Who calls us the?" I got mad. "Who calls us the Gestapo? I'm about to go check them." And then I had to realize, like, oh, that's why they call me the Gestapo. That's why they call us the Gestapo, huh? And then God did a major work of humbling each and every one of us in a unique way. Caused us to remember that we need to call out darkness, but we need to do it gently and with humility. Because we were doing it with pride. So I want to give y'all six things on how to call out darkness with each other with gentleness and humility. One is remember that it starts with you. Confess and repent. Oh, it starts with you. So ready? Number one, it starts with you. How about this? Confess and repent of your sin before God reveals it to somebody else. Like, start there. Because, you know, it's funny. God tends to do that. That literally happens where God reveals a habitual sin that you have been in to somebody else. And then they come to you and they're like, "Can I ask you a question about such and such?" And you're just like, "Oh my goodness, how do you know?" Anybody that comes to you like, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" All of a sudden your heart, right? You start getting shook. Because like, what do they know? How about we just stop it there? Repent of your sin now. Just confess it and repent it now. So if they come to you like, "Yeah, I already confessed and repented that joint. Yeah, I know." And then y'all can have a fruitful conversation. So start with you. If there's sin in your life that you need to confess and repent of, just go ahead and do that thing. Okay, just expunge it yourself now. Second thing is build a trustworthy reputation. Your reputation always goes before you. So if you're known as a headbanger, right, you're known as a Gestapo, know that no one's going to open to you, ever. They're going to flee from you, literally flee from you. In fact, there are people who avoid other people because they're scared that they're going to try to penetrate them somehow and figure out something's wrong with them. What's wrong with them? Ah. No, if I built a reputation of that, no one's going to come to me. Number three, acknowledge the awkwardness, but be direct. If I got to confront you about your sin and it's a little weird, just go ahead and say, yo, I know this is a little weird, but I got to ask you a question. It's kind of awkward. You've been whatever it is. Acknowledge that it's weird, but go ahead and do that thing. If you acknowledge that it's weird, it's funny. It gets easier. Some kind of weight comes off because you're like, both of y'all know something weird's about to happen. So now it's not like they're caught off guard at your weirdness. Number four, be in community with that person prior to you. Be in community with that person, period. Unless God shows you somebody that you didn't know and you had to go up to them and gives you a word, which has happened, happens sometimes, and you don't even know who they are. That's different. But I'm talking about in general, be in community with that person. Be in a discipleship group with that person. Build some rapport with that person. Know that person. Love that person. See, one of the worst things in the world is somebody who doesn't know me trying to tell me about me. So if you know me, it's like you got some relational capital now. If I know you, now I can say, bro, we've been kicking it for like, what, 8 months? I noticed something. We've been kicking it for like a year. Discipleship group, it's almost like a half a year you're with the group. Man, I gotta ask you a question about this. Now they know you're not coming out of hate. You're not coming out of pride. You're coming out of care, out of love for that person. Be in community with that person. Show that person that you love them over time, that you care about their well-being over time. And then when you gotta expose something, it's gentle, it's calm, it's not taken as an affront against them. Number five, admit your shortcomings if you have similar struggles. Like right off rip, help them put their guard down so that they know that you're not coming from on high. Use another dude. Man, I know I'll be struggling with similar stuff. That way it's now I pray for you and call you, now you pray for me because I need it too. And the last one is just a general one. Be humble in your approach. Be humble in your approach. Remember that you're a sinner as you do such things. That'll help you. That'll get you so far if you just remember that you're a sinner too. That'll get you so far with somebody else. God's exposing darkness. By exposing darkness, we're expelling the presence of sin from among us. We don't want to expel the presence of sin like lights and roaches. Y'all, if y'all don't know what I'm talking about, then y'all just don't know. But if y'all haven't lived in a house with some roaches, I have, and you flip on a light switch at night, and they in the kitchen, what do? Poof. Right? They fast too. Poof. And they scare you how fast they are. They scat, but where do they go? They go into the deep, dark crevices of your cabinetry, right? They hide in the hiding places because you abruptly came in on them and just flipped the light switch up on them. And now they're like, psh, we don't want to, but how do you get rid of them now? You got to like tear out the cabinets, right? Just to kill them. We don't want to destroy the structure. We don't want to destroy the person amidst exposing their sin. See, if you come abruptly, if you come with just a big bang of light upon somebody, they're going to hide their sin into the crevices of their lives. They're going to get good at hiding. You know what? That's what they do. We're good at hiding sin. So we're going to take it. We're going to hide it somewhere. Oh, you saw it here, but you ain't going to see it here next time. That's what we're going to do. If you just push the light switch up on somebody. But if you do life with somebody, if you're around them, if you're humble about your approach, it's like bombing a house. You don't have to destroy the structure to kill the roaches. You don't got to destroy the structure anymore. No, because I know you. I can be gentle with you. I can just, you're going to let me in on those. So you're going to open those cabinets for me because you know that I care and I love you. Exposing sin is loving toward one another. And that's why we need to be doing it. We're sparing one another from hurting ourselves or hurting somebody else. It ought to be the Christian's greatest joy to walk in light. Like, you should want to be exposed. So if you're a Christian, let me say this. If you're a Christian and you're afraid of being exposed, darkness has you right where it wants you. Like, your joy should be walking in light, all exposed up. That's cool. That's good for you. If you're having any desire to remain in darkness, there's a problem. John 8:12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will what? Will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. Y'all know if we walk in light, we're free, we're easy. Life is a lot less pressure. We got nothing to hide. We don't have any secrets that's going to all of a sudden get bust out of nowhere. 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in light as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another. That's one of the keys. We can't have fellowship with one another if darkness is in the midst. It says, if we walk in light, we have fellowship with one another. And then what? In the blood of Jesus, his son cleanses us from all sin. To my Christian brothers and sisters in the room, we need to imitate Jesus in this way. We need to lead the charge in being transparent and walking in light. I know there's some things that are confidential. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about your life in general. There shouldn't be any hidden, deceptive, sinful actions or ways about you. Somebody should know you and know you deeply and know all your struggles and problems. You know why? You're only going to get help as much of you as you reveal to the other person. They can only pray for you what they know to pray for you about. They can only check in on you. This past week, my wife was out of town. I have four different dudes. I told them before they left, hey, y'all need to call the kid at night. When I'm alone, working on a computer. I'm a man. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yes. Yes, me. You too. Like, y'all need to call me. I was getting texts, phone calls. One dude hopped on the WhatsApp, video chat. You ain't escaping with a text, bro. Video chat, what you doing? I need that. Because in my past, there's pornography. It was there. You know what? And the images didn't leave the brain. And the temptation brings its head back to me as soon as I have opportunity. I'm a sinner, y'all. I need people to help me. So I had the homies calling me, checking on me. Bless you. At the worst time, sleep. What you doing? I was sleeping. That's love. That's love. I need that. If y'all keep darkness in your life, you'll never, ever have any victory. Because you're going to hide it from people, and then inevitably you start hiding it from God, which is foolish. But we do that. Right? We start hiding, and then all of a sudden, we don't have a problem. It just disappears from you. You ever told a lie so long you believe it? It's that. I don't got a problem. I don't have a problem. No. And then you start talking, when you start repenting, you never repent of that anymore. It's like you're hiding it from God. And all of a sudden, you don't even think you have a problem anymore. What problem? No. Expose that. Expunge that now. Do it in front of people now. I want you to awake from the slumber that sin has put you in. I want you to flee pornography just like I want to flee pornography. I want you to stop cheating on your spouse. I want you to stop berating your children. I want you to finally admit to somebody that you're addicted to prescription drugs. Tell somebody. You know that thing that's in your closet? It's time to take it out. God wants you to walk in light. We wonder why we can't experience the fullness of his joy. Because we got stuff piled up in that closet we're scared to open. We got sections of our house we don't open to God. You can't experience fullness of God if you don't open up all of yourself to him or to his people. I want you to love, to walk in loving light. Get help and fight for holiness. For those of you who are not Christians, I pray that the realization of your self-worship would cause you to rethink that self-worship. That the self-worship you engage in comes at a price. And you're going to be the one that has to flip the bill with your life. I want you to remember that though the wrath of God is waiting for you, his love is ready and willing to redeem your soul and to pay for that sin. Verses 13 and 14 cap us off well. It says, everything exposed by light is made visible. You want to be seen by God. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.